heard that Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Everybody just has heard that. But they've also heard of Good Friday. And they've also heard of Easter Sunday. Now, right there, your mind should just split in pieces. Because there's no way that you could possibly, I don't care who you are, garner 3 days and three nights from any period of time on Good Friday, which is the day that he was crucified, that's what they say, to any time on Sunday and come up with 3 days and three nights. You just can't do it. At the most, you're going to get 48 hours. But 3 days and three nights is 72 hours because it says 3 days and three nights. Now, you can change that if you want, but that you deal with God on that one, okay? I'll go with 3 days and three nights. Well, it's a big deal because for centuries, Christians have journeyed to the Holy Lands to celebrate the traditional day for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the day referred to as Good Friday. And this is a day when thousands of Christians trace the Via Dolorosa. Have you ever heard of that? Yep, the way of the cross, to the city of Jerusalem site where Jesus was supposedly crucified on a cross. Okay? Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. The experience, and you can turn to Jonah chapter 1. The experience of Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights is prophecy concerning Jesus' time in the grave. Since this is true, there is no biblical substance to anything at all happening to Jesus on Good Friday or the resurrection happening on Good Sunday. We have so many parallels in the Bible to help us understand the truth of this and the many truths impregnated into the resurrection experience. When Adam and Eve sinned, they chose to disobey God. And God said, if you do this one thing, if you eat of this one tree here, you shall surely die. And they did eat, and they did die. What does that mean? They lost their spiritual connection with God. And it was at that moment, even though they lived for hundreds of years after that in their physical bodies, they no longer walked and talked with God. What a morbid experience. But that morbid experience extended throughout the entire earth. The earth became plagued with a dearth that it didn't want to experience. It had already gone through so much. If you remember in Peter, the earth standing in the water and out of the water, the earth that then was being overflowed with water perished. It had just been healed. It had just been revived. And God's presence once again was upon it. It thrilled at every move of God. And Adam and Eve chose to destroy that union. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the earth waited in anticipation. The trees were ready to clap their hands. The winds were ready to sing. And the animals were ready to worship. What about the people? The earth was covered in a dearth once again. And then when Jesus was raised from the dead, life exploded. And it's here to this day. It was affirmed on the day of Pentecost. But it never would have happened without those 3 days and three nights in the grave. Cut those short, nothing. Nothing would have followed. Absolutely nothing. Jonah proves that. Jonah chapter 1 verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. That's quite amazing. You know, Jesus freely gave his life too. It was free will. Everybody wants to call Jesus God, but he's not. He was a man. He is the Son of God. There's no verse in the Bible that ever says he's God. That's just what man says. And then they go and pick verses that have this little scent of a possibility that maybe that could mean that and whatever. There's no doctrine whatsoever on it. Jesus was a man, just like Jonah was a man. And Jonah gave his life to save those people, and Jesus gave his life to save you. God never died. Oh, that's ridiculous. But Jesus did. Really something. Amazing parallels here. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. They didn't want to give him up. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Can you imagine the quiet in the land when Jesus died? The spiritual significance of what took place when Jesus gave his life surpasses our understanding. But there wasn't an entity in existence that didn't experience the ramifications of that then and there. Today, man is filled with fear. Man lives according to fear. Most people's lives are so impregnated with anxiety that they can't even see straight. If man could learn to replace his fears because of his desire to be his own God with the fear of the Lord, life for that man or those people would change immeasurably. It's up to us to develop a fear of the Lord, a respect of the Lord is what that means. And Jonah had it, finally. He finally realized where he was wrong. He said, okay, do this. Jesus respected God. He had no problem with that, ever, not even once. But what about us? What of this are we going to take into our own lives? How much of the tempestuous existence do we want to calm? Because the parallels are all there. It's more than accepting Christ. It's changing life. It's making life-changing decisions. And in becoming a new person in Christ. Well, they took him up and threw him in, and the sea ceased. I can tell you that any tempest in your life can cease with the proper application of the knowledge of God's word. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Man, they were stricken. Have you ever finally got the answer to prayer and you just turned all religious? And nobody was ever going to talk you out of it. 2 weeks later, you were back to the same thing, of course. But it was a great experience, right? Yeah, that's what that reminds me of. We need to develop a healthy fear of God, and I mean respect, instead of trusting in you. Do you know that there's an entire book in the Bible written about that? What did Solomon write? He wrote about an existence without God. He wrote about man climbing the ladder of success without God, getting to the top and realizing that it was leaning against the wrong wall. If you try to live your life without God and not develop a healthy respect for Him and trust in Him, it gets pretty sad. And like these guys, like Jonah, or even Jesus, or even these men, you wake up one day and realize, I've trusted in the wrong thing. I'm not supposed to be my own God. And then you realize that life is meaningless. And that was the wisdom, that was all the wisdom of Solomon, came down to that one thing, that life is meaningless without God. These men saw a lot of meaning when those seas calmed. And we're given God's word so that we can see a lot of meaning with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's up to us to take that in. It was up to the men to throw him over. It was up to Jesus to give his life. It's up to you to make your choices. Nobody's going to do it. If you've ever weightlifted and you're putting on some muscle and you get to this point where it looks like you're not putting on anymore. And then you fight for the ounces. Can I put just another ounce on that bar and try to lift it? You're fighting for ounces to push it even further. We need to fight for the ounces. It depends on how endearing your life is and your desire to trust in God is. But we see some fantastic examples. In Jonah chapter 2, oh, sorry, wait a minute. I don't want to skip that. 17, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish just a couple days. No, from Friday to Sunday. Doesn't that sound like 3 days? Well, it has for centuries to the masses. And nobody wants to say anything about it. What's wrong with saying something about it? Are we supposed to be daft and incalculable? What is the problem here? I don't know. A veil? A veil. That's what happens when people choose to trust in themselves and to refuse God. They're given a veil. It's a veil. You know what I'm talking about in Corinthians. Pretty interesting how that works. I don't want a veil. I want to go with the 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, verse 1, his God, out of the fish's belly. So he was alive then. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. Well, if you get me going on this subject of hell, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe there's a place like that because of the words used in the Bible. I just happen to choose to believe the words used in the Bible, like Sheol and Hades, which means grave. And yet, if I did believe in hell, I could say, well, hell, I finally found it. It's in the belly of a whale. Cried I, and they heardest my, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul, and the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth and her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, from death, O Lord my God. You see, this is what happened to Jesus. You know, the body doesn't corrupt until after 3 days and three nights. Huh. Interesting. And Jonah is talking about that here. He went in there long enough for his body to corrupt yet. Great parallels. It brought it up from corruption. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground or land. Isn't that exciting? I don't know exactly what happened to Jonah down there. I don't know if he really died. I think he did. And yet it doesn't exactly say that. I don't know. I don't know if it's important for me to know that. But I know that he was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. That's important for me to know. And I know that God delivered him. And yet I would not want to have gone through that. I would not want to be fish vomit. I can guarantee you that. Oh my gosh. Wow. I tend to make movies out of stuff like this. You know, I like doing that. And I have this movie that's just playing in my head right now, and this big old huge whale, you know, just is kind of like swimming right up to the beach, and then boom, it smacks itself on the beach, and just this whole body just heaves, and then Jonah comes out, and there's Jonah, you know, dum de dum dum. I mean, what did Jonah look like then? Was he wrapped in seaweed? Did he have to clean himself up? I mean, I don't know. I mean, we could make it whatever we want, I suppose. But he was in that whale for 3 days and three nights. You can't deny that. And this, to me, is such a vivid teaching that it makes Jesus' experience in the grave 3 days and three nights equally as vivid, even though he just lay there. And he even lay there on Good Friday. Nothing happened on Good Friday. He was dead. Dead, dead, dead. Dead. When Jonah was in the whale's belly, and that middle day, nobody knew where he was. They just threw him over the ship's side, into the water. That was it. They had no idea. And he was dead. As far as the men of Nineveh, they all figured he was gone. Good and gone. Saw him leave the ship. That was it. They didn't even know anything about the whale or the ship and throwing over the side. They just saw the storm from the shore. And I suppose what the disciples went through on land when Jesus was in the grave was pretty tempestuous. I suppose it was very difficult. Mary probably hated it. Lazarus. I'd say it was a pretty tough few days. What about those men on the road to Emmaus? They hadn't quite got on the road yet. But they did when they got to talk to him, and they were thrilled. They were thrilled beyond words when Jesus related so much to him that even all the books in the world couldn't contain it. Crazy stuff. I'm just thinking that this example of Jonah has the color and the body and the vividness to it that would allow us to understand that Jesus truly was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And that we wouldn't be so daft as to accept a lie saying that he wasn't. You know, it reminds me of what the devil did, the serpent, in Genesis. God said, thou shalt surely die. The serpent said, thou shalt not surely die. Kind of noticing a parallel here. God said 3 days and three nights. And for the most part, there's not a church in the world that doesn't teach 2 days. So where do you stand? I mean, what are you supposed to do? And let me tell you, this is just scratching the surface of lies. But it's so vivid. What do you do with your life? I'll tell you what. If I gave you that you needed money, and I gave you a counterfeit $100 bill, and I says, go to the bank, put it in your checking account, and use your debit card, go buy food. You wouldn't eat, because it's a lie. And what makes you think that if you put spiritual food in your body, that you're feeding yourself? You're malnourished. You are suffering. Yet you've been told to accept it and live off of the salt and pepper that goes on it. But there's no nourishment in a lie. You just got to season it up with songs and... Oh, I promised myself I wouldn't get off on this. I don't know. Somewhere you got to draw the line. Somewhere you've got to sound like you draw the line. There can't just be one person drawing a line all the time, or two or three. There's got to be lots of people. It's just like, you know, during the World War II, the Holocaust, you know, Germany, you know, incarcerated like 400,000 Jews in Warsaw, in the ghetto, and got rid of down to about 60,000. And I can't believe that one person wouldn't have said, look, there's almost 500,000 of us. Why don't we rise up? Why don't we do something about this? I just can't believe that, but we all know history. And yet the message could be the same for us. Why do we want to remain enslaved to lies? We all know that Satan's a liar. We all know that the devil is called the father of lies. So that's not a secret. What is the secret, though? Because everybody bows down to it still. What's the secret? The secret is that he convinces you that you came up with it. It's not him at all. He's so sly that you think it's okay to believe that. It's like it becomes part of you, and you think it's you. That's his secret. That's what he does for everything that you get tricked on. But it says 3 days and three nights. And don't tell me this is easy. It's not. Adam and Eve fell. Thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt not surely die. Okay. Wow. And mankind to this day is racked and ruined because of it. Don't tell me it's easy. Because it's not. That's why I say you got to draw the line. If you don't draw the line, then nothing's going to change. Matthew chapter 12. Did you ever think there was so much in 3 days and three nights? Matthew 12. Isn't it funny we have to go to the Old Testament to learn about 3 days and three nights? Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. If you continue reading the story of Jonah, you will see that the men of Nineveh, nice little town, did repent. They changed. Jonah thought they would ever change. He was at his wit's end. And they were considered to be better than these God rejectors in this time of Jesus. That's part of what's being taught that I just read to you. Turn to Mark chapter 8. It was no secret that Jesus was going to be dead for three full days. Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer or endure many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Folks, once you've seen it twice, it's established. God's word even says that. When he says something twice, it's established. You can't change it. Not unless he changes it. Jesus was very clear. He was to be in the grave 3 full days and then would rise again. This was fantastic. And we can see 3 days as being significant in other accounts in the Bible. Like, for instance, how long Jesus, as a 12-year-old, stayed away from his parents when he went to the temple. He stayed away for 3 days, giving them a taste of that. He was about his father's business then as well. What about Saul? Saul was 3 days without sight. Remember on the road to Damascus when Jesus had to witness to him? Put fish scales over his eyes like as the fish scales. He was without sight and he didn't eat or drink during those 3 days. Now that's a fast. That prepared him for the rest of his spiritual life. In order to find 3 days of Jesus' time in the grave, you have to understand what actually took place during the week of the Passover crucifixion and resurrection. Now, on your screen, you'll see a chart that I've made. And this is designed to help you understand what happened during those days. You might be able to see it better on his screen back there too. And of course on the TV here. And I even have it's right here. I even have a paper here. If anybody has a hard time reading that, you can take a look at it. And this chart represents the Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday time period of that crucifixion resurrection week. There's a lot of things to digest on there. In John chapter 19, let's read this, and verse 30. We'll see some terms now. Preparation being one. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. He gave his own life. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation. Now, if you look at your chart, you see the preparation, and it's of the Passover. That was on Wednesday. That was the preparation day. That the body should not remain upon the cross. And it wasn't a cross that Jesus was crucified on. This is another little tidbit I'll give to you. But he was crucified on a stake in the ground. His hands were above his head. I don't care what the pictures say. And if you want to know how many people were crucified with Jesus, it wasn't two others. You can even open up Bibles in Europe and see pictures of five. That's just another thing. But don't get me going on that. Just kidding. It's great to know the truth, though. And then it's great to decide whether you're going to believe the truth. But the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on that stake, on the Sabbath day, and the only way you're going to understand what this means is by putting some of these pieces together. The preparation for the Passover was the day before the Passover. And the Sabbath day, which is what throws everybody, they think the Sabbath's always a Saturday. But that wasn't the case with this Sabbath. If you read the next few words, for the Sabbath day was an high day. It wasn't the weekly Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath. That's different. That's like having Christmas in the middle of the week and still going to church on Sunday. Kind of. In our vernacular. They still had the Sabbath on Saturday. That's the weekly Sabbath. That never changed. But this was called the high Sabbath. It was a very special Sabbath. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Jesus died on the eve of the high Sabbath. And I told you about Christmas. And so, like for instance, I'll use Christmas again as an example. If Christmas falls on Thursday, you'll still celebrate it throughout the week and even on Sunday. Because some people won't go to church on Thursday. And so it equates kind of like to that. On the Thursday of this week, they ate the Passover supper, and I have that indicated on the chart. Jesus ate this meal, the Last Supper, the night before his crucifixion. Jesus was placed in the grave, dead, before sunset on Wednesday, the day before the high Sabbath. Now, their days began at 6 p.m. So when 6 p.m. rolled around, that started the next day. When midnight rolls around, that starts our next day. But you can't look at it like that. You got to understand the Eastern thing. And so at 6 p.m. on Wednesday, he was dead. And they had to do something about that, about his body before 6 p.m., before the high Sabbath began. If you try to understand it in your vernacular, they would have to try to do something with his body before midnight. But just move that up 6 hours, 6 p.m. This is one of the big hidden truths here that throws people. But once you understand that, it just makes sense then. The Feast of Unleavened Bread required that all leaven had to be cast out of Israelite homes by the 14th. And the 14th was this, I don't even know if I put 14th on there, I didn't, but it is the Sabbath. Or the day before the Sabbath. Let me say this. The preparation was the day before the Sabbath. All the unleavened had to be out of the house by Passover. And so the day, the 14th of Aviv, became traditionally known as the preparation day. So Wednesday is the 14th, the preparation day, and all the preparation, which was getting all the leaven out of the house, and there was even like a special ceremony the father would go through, and mainly the kitchen, but go through the whole house and make sure there was no leaven whatsoever, so that when the Passover happened, they were prepared. To this day, the weeks preceding Pesach is a very busy time for the lady of a Jewish home. The entire house, with emphasis on the kitchen, is cleaned out, and cooking utensils are even changed for the festive period. It may not be coincidental that the spring cleaning of the house became a common term for Westerners, as Aviv in Hebrew means spring season. The father of the household would inspect and make sure, and it was more symbolic than anything. The mother prepares the food, and they had emblems that they used as well for the evening's Pesach Seder, which is supper. And it's this supper, Pesach Seder, that Yahushua and his disciples prepared for the Last Supper before his ordeal the next morning. So Jesus did partake of the Passover. He just did it a different day. Or not Passover, but the preparation and that special feast of unleavened bread. The month of Aviv was calculated from the appearing of the new moon, and irrespective of which day of the week this occurred, the Jews would count 14 days when the Pesach Passover commemoration would then start. The Pesach Sabbath is determined by the monthly phases of the moon and not by the weekly cycle. In the year of the crucifixion, the 14th of Aviv fell on a Wednesday, and the Thursday was the annual Sabbath feast day, a high day. So that's the truth behind that, and you can study that to get even more detail. It's fantastic. When you count, and this is what gets fun, start at 6 p.m. on Wednesday and go to 6 p.m. on Thursday, that's 24 hours. And then you go from 6 p.m. on Thursday to 6 p.m. on Friday, that's another 24 hours, 48, and I have those marked down toward the bottom of the chart. And then you go from 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday, and you have the final 24 hours. 72 hours, 3 full days. You know what that means? Matthew 28:1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, when did the Sabbath end? When does the day begin in the East? By 6 p.m., right? So the weekly Sabbath was over at 6 p.m. on the Sabbath, on Saturday. When 6 p.m. rolled around on Saturday, the Sabbath was over. Then it began Sunday. And Matthew 28:1 says, right there, it's written in blue, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. That's when Jesus rose from the dead. He never rose from the dead Sunday morning that they all teach. Or you can even give him Sunday midnight if you want to try to get 48 hours out of that. None of it makes any sense when you start reading the verses. So in the end of the Sabbath, sometime in the late afternoon, maybe, it says end. I'll give it from 3 to 6 p.m. on Saturday, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. That's when the women went to the tomb, and they got to talk to the angel. And he says, and I read that to you, Matthew 28. No, I read John, but we can go to John. John 20. I might want to go back to Matthew, though. This woman was really something. Yeah, I think I'd rather go to either Luke or Matthew. Because it says it so clearly there. Yeah, let's go to Luke 24. So we know in Matthew 28:1 it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and the women came there. There were a lot of events that took place, but very specifically relating to the resurrection. Matthew 24, verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And remember, this is on the first day of the week. If you go to, we're not going there, but if you go to John, it was still dark. Okay, it says. And they entered in, verse 3, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So it wasn't even there then, on the first day of the week, very early. How early is sunrise service? Not that early. And he was already gone. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So these women had gone through the preparation. They had partaken in the Passover and waited 3 full days. And they even waited a little longer after the Sabbath, and they came on Sunday, which began when? 6 p.m. on the Sabbath, technically. But they came sometime in the dark. It could have been early in the early morning on Sunday. What does it say? Right, that's what I was referring to. You can go to John and see that it was still dark. And so, but we know now, because of how this calendar worked out with Aviv and the 14th and Passover. You can go back and see when Passover was back then. And it's all recorded. Anyway, they waited 72 hours. And then they came. They didn't just let a day and a half or so pass and think that he would be gone. And then the angel said, why are you here? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why? And then they finally said, he is not here, but he is risen. He is risen. And so the 3 days that Jesus taught them about, that the angels referred to 72 hours. And they were all familiar with Jonah. They were all familiar with the prophecy of what Jesus had told them. And they knew they had to wait that full time before they even would show up. If you count from Wednesday, sometime between 3 and 6 p.m., 6 p.m. was sunset, until 3 full days and nights later, you arrive at Saturday, sometime between 3 and 6 p.m. still. That's how you get 3 days and 3 nights, such as is taught in Jonah. You have to understand what took place during those days of the week during this time. Jesus could never have been crucified on Good Friday. At any time during that day, if he was to remain in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Pick any time on Friday. And any time on Sunday, even though he was already alive and out of the grave by that time, we found out from the angels and Mary coming there, you cannot get 72 hours. It's not possible. I don't understand how the preachers can even get up and talk about this. I really don't. Because what do they do when they get to 3 days and three nights? They can't. But if you read what is written and understand those days of that week, you get 72 hours as is prophesied in Jonah. Started sometime around 5 p.m. or so in the late afternoon before sunset on our Wednesday. And continue until the same time period on our Saturday. And you'll get 3 days and three nights as the scriptures foretold. How wonderfully accurate are the scriptures? Thank you.